Okay, our question is a little bit of an unusual question. I thought of a lot of questions I could have asked today. But the question that really stuck out to me the most that I think I'll share with you is this. Do you think that God has tattoos?
What?
Tattoos. Like, do you think God ever got tatted up at some point? Okay, and if God has tattoos, then what are they? Okay, so that's what I want you to think for a moment about, the tattoos of God. Does God have tattoos? And if so, what are those tattoos? So go ahead, think about it, talk about it. I guess if you don't think, and if God were to get a tattoo, like maybe you don't think God has one, but if God were to get a tattoo, what tattoo would God get? Maybe I need to ask it that way. So think about it. All right, well, I hear lots of conversations going on, so I don't dare ask about piercings. But let's go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 49. So Isaiah chapter 49, and we'll pick it up at verse 13. So Isaiah chapter 49, verse 13, and we'll read on through the end of the chapter. So verses 13 through 26. Isaiah 49, verses 13 through 26. Shout for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth, burst into song, O mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Your sons hasten back, and those who laid you waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your sons gather and come to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will wear them all as ornaments. You will put them on like a bride. Though you are ruined and made desolate and your land laid waste, now you will be too small for your people, and those who devoured you will be far away. The children born during your bereavement will say in your hearing, this place is too small for us. Give us more space to live in. Then you will say in your heart, who bore me these? I was bereaved and barren. I was exiled and rejected. Who brought these up? I was left all alone. But these, where have they come from? This is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I will beckon to the Gentiles. I will lift up my banner to the peoples. They will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their shoulders. Kings will be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground. They will lick the dust at your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. Can plunder be taken from warriors or captives rescued from the fierce? But this is what the Lord says, yes. Captives will be taken from warriors and plunder retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh. They will be drunk on their own blood as with wine. Then all humankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of your word this morning. And as we come before your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you, to receive you, to obey you. Have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me just kind of remind us of context here a little bit. The word is exile. Okay, and so with this word exile, what we're referring to is this time in history where the Babylonians came and they destroyed Jerusalem. And when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, they tore down its walls, they tore down the temple, destroyed it, burned it, left nothing of it, no stone on another. They put an end to the line of David, or I should say they put an end to the throne of David. And so there was no longer a son of David ruling over Jerusalem. And the people were taken captive so that they lost the promised land. So this was a very, very dark time. This was a time of incredible loss. Again, you can just imagine the loss, losing your home, losing your family, losing the land that God promised, losing the temple where you went to worship God, losing the promised king, no longer a son of David ruling on the throne, but now being ruled by the Babylonians. And you were transported from Jerusalem to Babylon. And so you're having to figure out a new life in a new place where you're basically powerless, where you're a captive of war. And so a time of incredible loss, a time of incredible destruction and devastation. And Isaiah has prophesied that this was coming. He had said that the Babylonians are going to come and they're going to take you captive and you're going to lose everything. And so he had prophesied that this was coming, especially because of their pride and their refusal to trust God. But he's also now speaking into that generation that has lived it all, that is experiencing it all. And as he speaks into this generation that's in exile, that's in captivity, that's in Babylon, that has suffered this incredible grief and loss, he actually has good news for them. He has news of God's salvation, that God's not done with you yet. And they recognize that they need to be saved from Babylon, that Babylon is kind of the big enemy that came and got them and that destroyed their city and has destroyed them as and left them severely afflicted as a people. And so they need rescued from Babylon. And Isaiah has been announcing, hey, God's got that. That God is raising up Cyrus, king of Persia, and that Cyrus, king of Persia, is going to defeat the Babylonians. And in defeating the Babylonians, you will be liberated to go back home, to return to Jerusalem and to begin to rebuild. Okay, so Isaiah has been announcing this. But they also need more than just a geographical return to Jerusalem. They also need a return to the Lord. That they need to be rescued in a sense, not just from Babylon, but rescued from themselves. Rescued from sin. Rescued from the guilt that they're carrying because they had rejected God and were placing their trust in other things. They need to be rescued from their propensity to take matters into their own hands, to work out their own schemes instead of trusting in the Lord. They need to be saved from kind of sin as a power that dominates them. And so Isaiah has recognized this, God has recognized this, that their salvation needs to be more than just simply, you know, coming home from Babylon to Jerusalem, that what they really need is to be brought home to God. They really need to be reconciled. They really need peace with God and to seek God and to have a change of heart. And God has said, hey, I got this too, that I'm raising up a servant. And this servant is going to be the one who is going to bring you home to me. And through this servant, your guilt is going to be atoned for. Your sin is going to be dealt with. Through this servant, you'll be able to experience peace and reconciliation with me. And I will put my spirit in you so that you're changed and that you have a new heart. Amen. And so God has their salvation covered through Cyrus to save them from Babylon, but even more so through the servant to save them from sin. So they don't just come home from Babylon to Jerusalem, but still the same stubborn, stiff-necked people. But they come home and they're going to be transformed by the work of the servant. And so that they have a heart that is humble and pliable, and to where they will listen to God and to where they will obey God. And so Isaiah has been announcing this salvation that God is going to bring about. And of course, we see the servant role as being fulfilled in Jesus. And so God has their salvation covered. God is at work to deliver them, to bring them home, and to bring them back to the Lord. And so look at verse 13. This is why there's this call to shout for joy, O heavens, to rejoice, O earth, burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord comforts his people. And he will have compassion on his afflicted ones. So even though they're in such a time of incredible loss, such a time of incredible grief, struggling with all kinds of, of loss, Isaiah is announcing that it's time to start singing, that the mountains are rejoicing because they know what God is doing and that God has compassion, that God is bringing salvation, that the Lord will comfort his people. Okay, are you with me so far? Kind of seeing where we're at and why Isaiah says now, you know, it's a time to sing, it's a time to rejoice, it's a time to burst into song. Because God has seen, God cares, God is compassionate, and God is going to comfort and God is going to save. That there's going to be homecoming brought about by Cyrus, but even more reconciliation and forgiveness and peace brought about through the servant. Look at verse 14. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." Now, Zion, who is that? What is that?
Israel.
It's Jerusalem, the city. So the city of Jerusalem is pictured here. And so Jerusalem, Zion, same place. Okay, and the city here throughout this passage, and we've seen this before in Isaiah, the city of Jerusalem, Zion, is pictured as a woman. As a married woman that has been abandoned by her husband. And a mother of children who is dealing with the loss of her children. And so she's grieving. And so here you have, you know, Mother Jerusalem, if I can say it this way. Mother Jerusalem, who is grieving deeply because her husband, the Lord, apparently abandoned her. And did not save her or protect her or save her children. And so not only is Mother Jerusalem, Zion, feeling abandoned and rejected by God, but also in terms of her own devastation, but she's lost her children. Her population is no longer there. Where are her children? In captivity. In Babylon. And no doubt a number of them were casualties in this warfare. And those that survived, they're not there. They're in Babylon. And there's some that ran away and escaped to Egypt. But Mother Zion, the city of Jerusalem, is desolate. And so just for a moment, put yourself in the shoes of Mother Zion. And how you would be feeling like, where was my God? Where was my husband? Why didn't he save me? Why didn't he save my children? And so feeling this incredible grief, and the grief is so real, the pain is so real that she can't hear the truth of what God is doing. I don't know if you've been in a place like that, to where the reality of the pain is so real, so heavy, that truth is actually obscured. That you can't hear truth, you can't see truth, because all you can do is feel pain. And see, that's where Mother Zion is at. That she is just trapped in her pain and her grief. And so all this good news is being proclaimed by Isaiah, and yet she can't hear it. Because all she feels is the pain of, I've been abandoned, my kids have been taken from me, I'm all desolate and alone and I'm hopeless. And that pain is so heavy, it is such a dark, dense cloud over her, that all this news that Isaiah has been proclaiming, that good news of salvation, she hasn't heard any of it. Because the pain. And this pain is so deep that not only can she not hear the good news of what God is doing, but the pain is also in the way of her kind of facing her own responsibility for what has happened. Was she abandoned? Well, she had quit trusting. And she was actually placing her trust in other things and other kingdoms instead of listening to the Lord. And so, yeah, on the one hand, it looks like an abandonment, but the pain of that is so heavy that at this point, she's not looking at her own responsibility in what has happened, that the only thing that she can feel is the forsakenness, the aloneness. Again, I just think sometimes we get there to where we have such pain in our lives that we can't hear truth. We can't hear the truth of whatever responsibility we might need to bear. And even more, we can't hear the truth that we actually have hope. The pain is so real and so heavy that it's getting in the way of us hearing what's true. Well, look with me at verse 15. God begins to speak into this pain. So what we begin to realize is that the Lord has not abandoned, that the Lord is actually engaging in conversation. Zion has said, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me. But then the response comes, a question. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? This was one of the questions I almost asked you today. And so just think about that for a moment. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? I think the reason why the Lord engages grieving Zion with this question is I don't know that there is a tighter bond than mother and child. Because the mother has carried that child for 9 months. It's like that child has come to life in the womb of the mom. And the mom has carried that child. And then eventually the mom gives birth to that child. And then the mom from her own body continues to nurture that child. And so no tighter bond between humans than really that mother-child bond, where the child's life is formed in the womb of the mom, and then the mom nourishes that child with her own body when that child is born. And so Isaiah's question, or the Lord's question, is a really kind of a, it kind of gets you. You know, can a mother forget, you know, the child that she has nursed, the child that she has born and given birth to? Can a mother forget? Can a mother forsake? Can a mother abandon? And our response is, well, not normally. But I think every one of us here knows exceptions to where a child was abandoned, to where a mother forgot, to where a mother had nothing to do with her child. And so even though the norm is how can a mom forget, and the answer is a mom can never forget, yet we also recognize that there are those exceptions, sadly, tragically. But then look what the Lord goes on to say. Verse 15, though she may forget, I will not forget you. Amen. Okay, moms never forget their children. But every now and then, maybe there's an exception, sadly, tragically, horribly. But the Lord says, okay, I'll give you that. Though she may forget, I will not forget you. And so this is the truth that the Lord is speaking into the pain. And ask the question, can a mom forget? Engages and thinking, no, a mom can't forget. But wait a minute, sometimes a mom does forget. Sometimes a mom does abandon. But the Lord says, okay, even though she might, yet I will not forget you. Yeah, the Lord is faithful. The Lord is compassionate. The Lord is dedicated, committed. And look at verse 16. Now you see where the question came from. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. So the Lord is trying to emphasize, look, you're engraved, you're written on the palms of my hands. How can I forget you? I think of tattoos. That I think what I'm reading here is that God has Mother Zion tattooed on the palms of his hands. So that God hasn't forgotten. And then God goes on to say, not only do I have you engraved on the palms of my hands, but your walls are ever before me. Okay, and what's being spoken of there is the walls of Jerusalem. So when you think about the walls of Jerusalem, the walls that kind of surround the city of Jerusalem, there you have Jerusalem as a whole. And it's like your walls are always before me, and it's kind of like you're always on my mind. Okay, so you're on the palms of my hand, your walls, you're always in my mind. I'm always seeing and thinking about your city. I can't get you off my mind because I can't get you off my hands. You're engraved there. By the way, what kind of shape are their walls in? Ruined. Devastated. And so not only was God communicating that your walls are always before me, but it's also kind of communicating not simply I'm thinking about you all the time, but I'm seeing your walls and the work that needs to be done. And so the work that needs to be done in you, among you, with you, it's always before me. It's always on my mind. Okay, so this was another question I was going to ask you. What's always on your mind? You know, I go through different seasons where there's always something on my mind. Okay, and so when we get near to the end of a semester, what's always on my mind is the grading I have to do. And no matter what else I'm doing, in the back of my mind, sometimes the front of my mind, sometimes when I try to go to sleep at night, but I'm always thinking about that pile of work that I need to get done by the due date the grades are in. It's like always on my mind, always before me. Okay, right now it's kind of like district assembly is always before me. Okay, as district secretary, there's stuff that has to get done, and some of the stuff I can't do because I'm waiting on other people to get their stuff done. But for 2-3 weeks, it's kind of like that's always on my mind. It's always there. And I may not be talking about it a lot. I may not be working on about it a lot, but it's like it's always in front of me. Sometimes it's projects here at the church. Sometimes it's projects at home. That is always just kind of there, whether I'm working on it or not, I'm thinking about it. It's always in front of me. Do you hear what the Lord is saying? Your walls and all the work that needs to be done to restore you and make you whole, it's constantly before me. You're on my hands and constantly on my mind. And I'm not just thinking about you. I'm thinking about everything I need to do for you, with you, to restore you and to make you healthy and whole. See, they're stuck in their pain. And the pain is so heavy that this truth is having a hard time shining through. But Isaiah is trying to shake them up. The Lord is trying to shake them up and break through the pain and say, look, I want you to know that I haven't forgotten you. I haven't abandoned you. That you're on the palm of my hands. That your walls and everything that needs to be done is constantly before me. And so I'm always thinking about you. You're always on my mind. And not just remembering how things were, but thinking about what I need to do to save you, to transform you, to make you whole again, that you would know my peace. The Lord keeps going. He says, verse 17 and 18, what's going to happen? And he's talking about what's going to happen as if it's already happening. Your sons hasten back, and those who laid you waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your sons gather and come to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will wear them all as ornaments. You will put them on like a bride. Okay, so we have here a promise of return and a promise of restoration. And again, stay in the image of Mother Zion. And in her grief is so heavy, remember? And that she can't see what God is doing. She can't really hear what God is saying. But the day's going to come when she's actually going to look up and see that God has brought her sons and daughters home to her. And that those who had oppressed her, those who had taken her sons captive, that they will be no more. And so the city will be repopulated. The empty house will be filled with joy and laughter. Are you seeing it? Are you imagining it? And so this incredible homecoming that God is bringing about, and maybe the best line of all, as surely as I live, declares the Lord. You're going to wear them all as ornaments. You will put them on like a bride. That just as a bride gets all decked out, so Jerusalem, Mother Zion, you'll be all decked out with your children. That instead of being bereaved and abandoned, it'll be a place full of life and full of joy. How do you know it's going to happen? As surely as the Lord lives. It's like God's life is staked on bringing this about. Now, we go a little bit further. Look at verses 19 and through 21. Though you are ruined and made desolate, and your land laid waste, now you'll be too small for your people, and those who devoured you will be far away. The children born during your bereavement will yet say in your hearing, this place is too small for us. Give us more space to live in. Then you will say in your heart, who bore me these? I was bereaved and barren. I was exiled and rejected. Who brought these up? I was left all alone, but these, where have they come from? Now, there's a couple things I want you to see in this. First of all, notice that the reality of the devastation is acknowledged. Okay, though you are ruined and made desolate, and your land laid waste. So the pain is acknowledged. Okay, it's not trivialized. What happened to you wasn't that bad. Or, come on, just get over it. I mean, it's acknowledged, right? You were laid waste. You were devastated. You were devoured. You were ruined. And so the pain is not trivialized. The pain is not minimized. The pain is acknowledged. It's validated. What happened to you was horrible. Okay, and I think there's a lesson there for us to learn. So sometimes we come in with our good news, and in coming in with our good news, we don't actually acknowledge how deep, how real, how painful the pain is. Okay, and so that becomes kind of the, I don't know, the tension, if you will. That sometimes we come in with good news, and we never actually acknowledge the reality of the loss. And that's not very helpful. That just makes somebody feel like they're even more lost, that you're not hearing them, that you're not paying attention to them, that you don't really care. Okay, so we see that happening, this acknowledgement, but sometimes I've also seen it happen to where we come in and we acknowledge the pain, but we forget that we actually have hope for them. And so we'll sit with somebody in their pain, but we don't remind them that God knows, that God cares, that God's not done yet, that this isn't the last word. And so our tendency is to kind of err on one side or the other, that either we don't acknowledge the pain and the devastation and the loss, we just come in with good news that seems that trivializes the pain, or we take the pain so seriously that we forget that we actually have good news, that is larger than the pain. Are you tracking with me? Are you kind of seeing it? And so the challenge is to acknowledge the reality of the pain, but then to also realize and to speak the truth that even though the pain is deep and the pain is real, the good news is bigger. That our hope is larger than the loss. Okay, and so the loss is real, but our hope is greater. And so to try to do justice to both, and we see that happening here. And so we can kind of learn from this, some pastoral care from this. And so verse 19, acknowledging the loss, though you were ruined and made desolate and your land laid waste. Now the hope, the good news, now you will be too small for your people and those who devoured you will be far away. The children born during your bereavement will yet say in your hearing, this place is too small for us. There's going to be a restoration take place where the children come home to Jerusalem and the children begin to complain that Jerusalem is too small. What an incredible restoration. The reality of the devastation is acknowledged, but that reality is not the final reality. That reality is not the final word. The final word is restoration. The final word is homecoming and healing. And look with me at verse 21. Mother Jerusalem, Mother Zion, she's going to be asking the questions. Who bore me these? She's trying to figure it out. I was bereaved and barren. I was exiled and rejected. Where did all these come from? I was left all alone. How is it that all my children that I didn't even know I had are coming home to me? Well, you can kind of imagine it in some ways that, you know, Isaiah wrote a letter to the exiles telling them to settle down and to raise families. And so you can just imagine that as some of the exiles are listening to what Jeremiah said, and they're having families and raising families and seeing their kids grow up and get married and having grandkids, you can see how there'd be a population come home. But Mother Zion, not seeing it, not realizing it. What it reminds me of is the story of Ruth and Naomi. And many of you know this story, that Naomi was married and had two sons. And she was from the town of Bethlehem. And there was a famine in the land at that time. And so Naomi's husband said, let's go down to Moab and we'll live in Moab where we can raise our family. And so Naomi goes with her husband to Moab and her two boys, and the two boys grow up and they get married and they marry Moabite women. And what happens in Moab is that Naomi's husband dies and then her two sons die and she's just left with her two daughters-in-law. And she's at a place of despair. And finally she decides to go home. She's heard news that the famine is over. And so she's thinking, why am I staying in Moab? I might as well go home to where at least I have some family. And as she's on her way home, she begins to think that she was named wrong. That Naomi means pleasant. Okay, and her life was anything but pleasant. She had lost her husband, she had lost her sons, she didn't have anything, so she thought. And so she thought when she got home that she was going to tell people to quit calling her Naomi, just start calling her Mara. And Mara means bitter. Just start calling me bitter, because that's what my life has become. Now, that's how Naomi felt. But who went home with her? Ruth did. One of her daughters-in-law told her that, Naomi, wherever you go, I'm going to go. And your God is going to be my God, and your people are going to be my people, and where you're buried, I'll be buried. Ruth totally forsook her own people and went with Naomi home. And all Naomi can think about is how bitter her life has become. And she can't see that God was actually at work in the midst of her bitterness, in the midst of her loss. God was actually at work to bless her and to restore her. And many of you know how the story goes. Eventually, Ruth is going to marry Boaz. Boaz will take Ruth as his wife, and she will give birth to a son. And Naomi will have a grandson. And her life is made full again. And it's like, how did this happen? Where did this grandson come from? God was at work. In the midst of her grief, when she couldn't see the truth, God was at work to bless and to restore her. Yes. Now let's go a little bit further. I think you're getting the picture here in terms of the kind of God that we serve. Verse 22, this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I will beckon to the Gentiles. I will lift up my banner to the peoples. They will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their shoulders. Kings will be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground. They will lick the dust at your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. So instead of these foreign empires taking your kids away, they're actually going to be the ones who restore them, who bring them back to you. You talk about a reversal. And we see that begin to happen with Cyrus, king of Persia, and how he sends, helps fund the homegoing of the children and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. On with me to verse 24. Can plunder be taken from warriors or captives rescued from the fierce? No, is the typical answer. But what does the Lord say? Yes. Captives will be taken from warriors and plunder retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh. They will be drunk on their own blood as with wine. Then all flesh, all humankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. God is going to do such a work that there's no denying who the Lord is. That the Lord is the Savior, the Lord is the Redeemer, the Lord is the Mighty One. That's the news that Isaiah is speaking into, this really heavy pain where Jerusalem is wondering, has God forgotten me? You know, I think it carries forward. I think it carries forward to what God is doing today, because this is who God is. And I look at that line, then you will know that I am the Lord, verse 23. Then you will know that I am the Lord, and those who hope in me will not be disappointed. Those who hope in me will not be put to shame. Those who hope in me, it will be shown that they did right, because I am the one who saves, who redeems, who rescues.
Thank you, Lord.
And so I hear a fresh call to place my hope in the Lord.
Amen.
And to know that no matter how deep the loss might be, no matter what kind of grief or pain I might be going through, God does not forget. And that we are always before God. Now, I'm just thinking, and I know I need to keep moving here. But I think, okay, how is this fulfilled? And I see it fulfilled in Jesus. I feel it fulfilled in terms of Jesus experiencing kind of ultimate abandonment on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet, what is God at work doing? Accomplishing salvation and reconciliation. Jesus is the servant. And God will raise Jesus from the grave. And I think about all the children who come home through the work of Jesus. And as we read last week, it's not just Jews who are coming home, but we Gentiles able to join them. in terms of being brought to God. And I also hear this in terms of hope for Mother Church. That just as we have Mother Zion, so we also have kind of Mother Church. And I think sometimes Mother Church can go through such hard times that it's like, God, where are you? Have you abandoned us? Have you given up on us? What's happening to our children? It seems like our children are being taken from us by the world. And yet I think I hear God saying, I have not forgotten you, Mother Church, that you're engraved on the palms of my hands and your walls are always before me. That the work that needs to be done in the church and through the church, it's always in front of me. And I'm always working on it. And so I find incredible hope in this passage for Mother Church and then also for each of us. Because the church is people. The church is us. And to begin to think that just maybe God actually has your name, my name, Southeast, tatted on the palms of his hands. And the work that needs to be done in our lives and through our lives, it's always on God's mind. Always working, always thinking, always planning, always figuring out how to get it done so that our lives are rebuilt to where we're whole, to where we have peace, to where we have joy, to where we actually fulfill God's purpose for us so that everyone around us knows who the Lord is and that we know that as we place our hope in him, we will never be disappointed. As we close this morning, we take communion. And I pray that as you receive communion, that you would just kind of stop and ponder as you hold the bread and hold the cup in your hands, realizing that, wow, you're actually in God's hands. You're on his hands. And that as you trust in him, you're not going to be disappointed. And so trust ever more deeply. Pastor D, would you come and would you pass the communion elements out? And if you desire to receive this morning, just let Pastor D know. Charlene, if you would come and play, lead us in whatever the Lord places on your heart this morning. And just spend some time giving thanks to the Lord that you're engraved on the palms of his hands and that your life is always before him. And you're on his mind how to save you, transform you, build you, restore you, so that you have that complete peace and you truly reflect his glory. So let Pastor D know if you'd like to receive communion. Charlene, come. Pastor D, come. And let's spend this time in prayer, giving thanks. Our gracious and holy Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this news that we're engraved on the palms of your hands and that our walls, our lives, it's always before you. Everything that needs to be done in order for us to be whole and that you're constantly at work bringing it about, that we would know the depths of your peace, the fullness of your saving work in our lives, that we would reflect your glory and that everyone would see that you are worthy of trust, that we would know that you are worthy of trust and that you don't disappoint, that you save and that you redeem and that you truly rescue. Lord, I don't know who might be here this morning that is just overwhelmed with pain. And the pain is so heavy and so deep that it is so hard to hear the truth, to know the truth, to live by the truth. But I pray, Lord, that your truth would prevail and that the reality would become evident that you love us, that you care for us, and that you rescue us. And even when we think that you might not be working and that you may have forgotten, that's quite the opposite, that you are engaged and you're accomplishing your salvation. And so, Lord, help us to trust you, even when it's painful. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. On the night that our Lord was betrayed, he was gathered in the upper room with his disciples celebrating the Passover meal. And Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." And then in like manner, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take and drink, this is my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." And would you stand and join me in singing Amazing Grace? Amazing grace, sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.